This podcast is brought to you by Cross Catholic Outreach. Last year, Cross Catholic Outreach provided over 30 million meals to families in need around the world. Join us in our global effort to reduce material and spiritual poverty. Learn more at crosscatholic.org/bless.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Matthias Joseph Schaben may not be a household name, but he played an important role in the formation of two very big household names, Pope St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI. Learn how the St. Paul Center is making his work available to a new generation. Visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road.
Today, I'm really happy to announce that we've got a special guest, Dr. Andrew Swofford, professor of scripture and theology at Benedictine College in Atchison, Kansas, and a good friend for many years. And in our first conversation, I want to ask Andy, well, first of all, I want to welcome you. Thank you so much for joining us.
What a treat. So good to be here. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. The second thing I'd like to do is just to take a giant step back and ask if you could give us a summary sketch of where you've been for the last 20 years and how you found yourself from being a football player at Benedictine College to now being a professor of theology there, or I should say an associate professor. Is that correct?
That's correct. Yeah, that's right. I grew up not too far from where you all are in Steubenville. I grew up in Dayton, Ohio, and grew up Catholic, and it was maybe a slightly more than Christmas and Easter, but not every Sunday, and basically kind of Catholic in more or less name only. And I went to Benedictine College as a student initially for one reason, and that was to play football. You dream about being a Buckeye and you realize you're not quite that good, and took the next best thing for me. And things went well my freshman year, made the travel squad, made a playoff roster. But like a lot of people, there's something missing, something not quite there. And fast forward to the end of my freshman year, and we play an exhibition game in Paris, France, of all places. And my legs are, taken out from beneath me more ways than one. I broke my fibula over there. I broke my leg. And at the time, I really didn't really want to go. I wanted to get home to Ohio to train and gun for a starting spot. And all of a sudden, my world was just crushed, and kind of went into kind of a depression. And
what year was this?
Meanwhile, that previous semester, I had a class with one of our mutual dear friends, Dr. Edward Sree, and had him for two classes, an intro and a gospels class. And, I was really intrigued intellectually, but it took a little while for that to go from the head to the heart. But that summer, after the broken leg, and moving into my sophomore year, we got close and I had lunch with him and was firing questions left and right. And he's like, I'm teaching this class. It's called Christian Moral Life. It's full, but if you'd like, I'll let you in. I think it'd be right up your alley. Well, I redshirted that season because I didn't want to waste a year of eligibility not having trained all summer. And took that class, took 20 hours that semester. And you know how it is. You walk in thinking this would be about a bunch of rules and you can't do this. And the Bible says this and don't do that. And just could have been more wrong. It's about freedom, virtue, happiness, all the reasons, all of a sudden I could see intellectually, this is why you're not happy, because you're made for more. And one thing led to another and just really gave my life to our Lord Jesus Christ and kind of had to get rid of the last vestiges of things that were remaining. And one of the key things for me there was connecting Jesus to the church, the story of salvation history, that and the moral life class, this was kind of key. And Dr. Sree, he became a mentor to both me and my wife, and he and Beth are the godparents of our oldest son, Thomas. And so intellectually, he was first, fell in love with Jesus, and then pretty soon fell in love with philosophy. Benedictines always had a really strong philosophy department. Always, if this means anything to your listeners, connected to TAC, Thomas Aquinas College in California. In fact, our longtime chair was his cousin founded, Mark Berkowitz founded TAC, and Dr. John Rio was a mentor of mine. And just that kind of traditional Thomism, that the pre-Socratics and Aristotle and St. Thomas, and all of a sudden I became a philosophy major. And so those kind of two poles really kind of shaped my intellectual trajectory. And then moving time for grad school, and I wrestled with seminary and the like, and kind of felt called to eventually marry my wife, Sarah Swofford, who has a thriving ministry as well. But I went from there to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. On the recommendation of Dr. Sri and another one of our mutual friends, Dr. White, who went there as a Protestant. It was fabulous. Studied Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and lots of archaeology and history, and just really loved my time there. And I was always torn between two worlds, between scripture and deep exegesis and the world of St. Thomas and philosophy and nature and grace. And that's that, and had two children in Chicago there. And then that took me to Mundelein Seminary, where I did my doctorate, which is about 20 minutes from Trinity. I joke that I studied at a Protestant seminary and a Catholic seminary. But I had people like Father Barron then, and Father Edward Oakes, who became, God rest his soul, became my dissertation director. And I just love both. I see this in all your work, Scott. I mean, to get into the text of sacred scripture, but to read it with metaphysical eyes of St. Thomas and the tradition and our beloved Matthias Joseph Schaven, which you're doing so much to promote. So going from there, and then I was able to come back to Benedict, and the job opened up actually in philosophy, believe it or not. And I had written my licentiate thesis on the importance of philosophy of nature for theology with St. Thomas, and it just was really diving into those worlds again. And my chair here, who's my mentor, called me up and said, we had someone leave. They left late. We don't have time for a search. I've got a full-time spot for you. We're going to do a search for that position, but it's yours. No guarantees, but it's yours if you want to come. And it was our dream to come back to Benedictine. And so I taught my first year just in the philosophy department. And the next year, I didn't win that philosophy search, which made sense. But I taught in a kind of a hybrid capacity, half philosophy, half theology, for another 5 years, and then moved over into theology. And I've been doing, and just continue that work of I love Schaven, love St. Thomas, but I love scripture, and I'm teaching biblical Hebrew right now, and just kind of trying to get more and more students to think with both ends of this, the metaphysics, the doctrine, the dogma, but also have the love of sacred scripture, where they really want to encounter God in God's holy word.
Okay, so what was your freshman year when you came to Atchison and you played football? Did you play your football your first year?
Yeah, I played all 4 years, but it after the injury was not the God that it once was. So I came in August of 2000, and that sophomore year where the conversion was happening, that was the year 9/11 happened. Wow. And I'll never forget coming to class shortly thereafter and hearing, Dr. Sri say, some people want to say that your truth is your truth and mine is mine. And, everything is relative. And he just said, I'll never forget it. Tell that to the people in New York.
I remember those years back then. Ted would tell me all about you as a student. What was it? I can't remember the exact circumstance when we first met.
I did languages 2 summers in a row at Franciscan. I did the intensive Greek, and then I did Hebrew, and that's where we met. I think the first summer, and that's how I got to know Cadgeton, or another mutual friend, Father Cadgeton Cuddy, and we stayed in touch. And I think it was if I could just be honest, dreaming about, I had known you from afar from Ted, from Sri, all these years in your writings. And just was so eager to meet you that first summer. And then I think that second summer is when I really hit it off with Cuddy and with you as well. And
right.
Our circles obviously run together.
Now, you were in our neighborhood that summer too, weren't you?
Well, I lived in the dorms, but like the Supernants, and then Elizabeth Rusko was working for Cuff. And so,
right.
Yeah. So I got to meet you, your sons then, obviously Michael and Gabe as well. They were, I think we're about the same age range, and then Chris as well.
Yeah, you know, one of the most exciting first impressions I had was after hearing Dr. Sree talk about you, you know, to meet you and think, you know, he could easily go one way or the other. I mean, he could probably succeed as an athlete, you know, the jock route, or he could also succeed as a scholar, but mostly because of the passion that you already had for the subject matter, especially sacred scripture. But it was also obvious to me that the foundation of philosophy, St. Thomas in particular, had been well laid. And so I'm thinking, man, there's a lot of raw material here to work with. How exciting this is. The next thing I want to ask you about is Trinity. If you can keep, I mean, you summarized 20 years in less than 10 minutes. So my hat's off to you. Go back just for a moment to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, sort of like the last place you would expect a cradle Catholic to go. But I remember talking to Dr. Sree and Dr. Richard White about, you know, why are you recommending this? And I was completely on board with that. Was John Selhammer a professor then? Was he there at the time?
No, he wasn't there at the time, but I knew his work well. So I did a lot of work with Willem van Gemeren.
Oh, that's right.
So I did the MA in the Old Testament Semitic Language Program. And so, you know, that, it was pretty intense. You had to have a year's worth of Hebrew before you could start the master's classes in Hebrew. You had to have at least one non-Hebrew Semitic language. I took Aramaic. But van Gemeren, Hoffmeyer, James K. Hoffmeyer, K. Lawson Younger. So I did a lot of, I mean, for better or for worse, I mean, there's a lot of great things going on. D.A. Carson was there. David Powell was there at the time. I had class with Kevin Van Hooser as well. But I'd say the biggest thing I got out of it was one, being there. And I met James Merrick, who's now working right for you there. That's where we hit it off with a Van Hooser class, shared love of N.T. Wright. But a lot of language work and a lot of history and archaeology. So I really didn't do a ton of biblical theology there. But in a sense, that's what I brought with me, with whether it's Kinship by Covenant, your work, what Ted gave me. And I was able to kind of just tighten bolts by learning a lot of just the ins and outs of, you know, an exit seminar with Hoffmeyer, all the tabernacle and the Ramses connections. And, I had a class with Van Gemeren on Isaiah 40 to 48, 8 chapters. Just read the Hebrew all semester, had commentaries alongside. So just kind of exposed to cut your teeth on rigorous academics and detailed exegesis, but to continue the project. Yeah, I think what I sensed there is I loved it, loved my time there, and had great, and they coined me Catholic Andy. I was the only Catholic program. They coined me Catholic Andy. I had a few run-ins in the dorm. I lived in the dorms with these guys. About half of them were PhD bound and half were kind of pastor bound. The professors, I think, really liked me being there. They would kind of sometimes chide their students a little bit. With Van Gemeren would do that. But what I realized is there's more than just grammar and syntax. As great as this is, there's whether it's obviously we need the tradition to read the scriptures in light of the tradition, but it's deeper than that. And James and I've had long conversations about the importance of the metaphysical background, St. Thomas, just even to think of the moral life as not just duty bound, but virtue. And this may or may not mean a lot to your listeners out there, but I really sense the need for more. And I thought about switching gears to philosophy. And Mundelein was kind of like a happy medium that I could continue philosophy, I could do historical theology, I could continue scripture, but I could broaden that. And so for better or for worse, I've just always been the kind of guy that it's hard to kind of stop and settle down on one thing. And that's what led me ultimately to Shaban, who just brings all these worlds together. I really saw in Shaban, and we could talk about this next if you like for my dissertation, but I saw the vertical expression of what you had laid out horizontally and historically with the covenant, what you had done with the covenant and the familial nature of salvation, what God is doing. Shaban gave you metaphysically with the grace. Once you really come to grips with what grace is and what it means to become a son in the Son, it was almost like a cross was forming vertically and horizontally of typology historically and typology metaphysically.
You just encapsulated it in a great way. I remember when he was still Chris Cuddy, Father Cajetan wrote his senior thesis precisely on the coordination of the historical, time as salvation history, and the metaphysical, and how that vertical axis you know, shows us that we were created in the image and likeness of God to be family in order to discover the fact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are family in the way, in a way that the Hans and the Swaffords will never, could never be, you know? And it's like, wow, that's an interesting thing. So it's like digging a tunnel from both sides, meeting up in the middle. But really, it's also more of a vertical tunnel because you're doing it from below, you know, exegetically in terms of scripture, the covenant and all of that sort of thing, with the languages and the grammar and the syntax, but you're also doing it from above. So, you know, this move from the Trinity through the covenant to the family gives us something that is not only profoundly personal or interpersonal, but I think it causes us as postmoderns to back into an ancient way that the Israelites thought without even having to think about it. Whereas we can only think that way if we think long and hard, you know, but it's well worth the effort. I want to press pause just for a moment and go back because, you know, I'm thinking about our audience and how many young Catholics there are who might be spiritually and intellectually and academically motivated. And, you know, you are unique, Andy, and I want to emphasize this because, you know, the hybrid approach that you did through Trinity, an evangelical Protestant school that was good for rigorous education, especially in the languages, but also just in the nuts and bolts of biblical exegesis, and then going to Mundelein to work under Father Ed Oakes. Ordinarily, and I'm not just speaking for myself, but I think I'm speaking also for Dr. Edward Sree, as well as Richard White and many of other our mutual friends. We would not ordinarily recommend, you know, somebody, you know, who's a cradle Catholic to go to Trinity. There's a good reason why you were Catholic, Andy, and you were the only one. You had given to us a really clear sense that you are not going to be distracted, much less subverted or confused by whatever you pick up there. In fact, if anything, they're going to be challenged. You already mentioned James. That's Dr. James Mirick, who we've just hired. I was talking to him right before I crossed the hall and came into our studio. He's become a very dear friend of mine, like he's been a close friend of yours for many years. And he's a convert. He finished up, you know, a doctorate at Aberdeen, studying under John Webster before he died. And he really points back to his friendship with you and the conversations that y'all had as sort of the seedbed for a long process of conversion 15 years ago or so. So I'm grateful to God for leading you into this hybrid formation. But not only because it led you from, well, 20 minutes from Trinity and Deerfield to Mundelein and to study under the great Jesuit Father Ed Oakes, again, rest his soul. But, you know, Oakes is known as a Balthazarian. And I think both of us have deep sympathies with almost everything that Hans Urs von Balthasar does. Nevertheless, I think we found, at least I know I did, I found the gold in them that are hills by reading Matthias Joseph Schaben, you know, who is not the 20th century theologian that is world famous like Hans Urs von Balthasar. I mean, he's an obscure 19th century German theologian who, as you well know, is largely unknown to most American Catholics. Although back in the 30s and 40s, there was something of a Schaben revival here in America, just as there had been in Poland and Germany and elsewhere around the turn of the century. And I had a conversation years ago with then Cardinal Ratzinger, and he gestured towards a similar experience that he had in reading Schaben and finding, my goodness, you know, you have a synthesis not only of the biblical and the dogmatic, but of the Western and the Eastern. You know, so he is Thomistic, but like St. Thomas himself, he's drawing a lot from Cyril, drawing a lot from John of Damascus, and providing an integration for his readers that is somewhat rare, and it's also quite inspiring. And it's not just for the heavyweight academic theologians who might feel much more at home in reading the 12-volume handbook of Catholic dogmatics that we're translating, but I mean, the glories of divine grace. You know, when my son as an undergraduate was over in Austria, that was his spiritual reading. And it was, in a certain sense, his favorite, just like it was his dad's. And in between, you have his dissertation on nature and grace that you drew from. And I think in a certain sense, I mean, I know that Father Ed Oakes was familiar with Schaben, but I don't think he was as familiar with Schaben as you helped him to become. So I wanted to kind of pass it back to you and ask you to tell us about that second project that you did, that focuses on nature and grace and Matthias Joseph Schaben, because not only are we in the middle of a Schaben revival here at Steubenville, there in Atchison, Kansas at Benedictine College, but I hear at Catholic University of America, they have a growing number of doctoral students who are discovering Schaben as well. And by the way, for those of you who don't know who we're talking about, don't feel like, you know, you're out of the loop, because most people have this discovery and they look back and they point to the time where they first heard him and then they began reading him, especially The Mysteries of Christianity. It's a thick book, but it's life-changing. But it's S-C-H-E-E-B-E-N, Matthias Joseph Schaben. So I'm going to throw it back to you, Andy, and just tell us about how you discovered him, you began to read him, what did you notice, and why would you do a doctoral dissertation under Father Oakes on Schaben?
Well, that's a good question. I'd say first with Father Oakes, what drew me to him is, though he's known as a Balthasarian because he's done so much work on that, he joked with me one time, he said, you know, I don't follow theology like a knight of the races. And what he meant by that and what drew me to him is he was just such a liberally educated mind in the classical sense. I mean, he could go from Shakespeare to philosophy of science to the latest gravitational theories to the father. I mean, we would all joke, if I were ever on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, he's my first lifeline. I mean, I could pursue all these different inquiries with him and under his guidance. And secondly, he was so just intellectually open, working on the project. And it was, you know, the project I sort of, for better or for worse, kind of embodies the kind of ethos that I've kind of pursued my whole life, that Schaben is the person I put forth as the one who could resolve these issues, but he really dealt with the Lubach, St. Thomas and the like. Brother Oakes would read my sources with me and he changed his mind on things. God rest his soul, but people that are in the classes with me, the way he would talk about the Neoscholastics and Gergely Lagrange, not a pejorative way, but it, you know, as most resource mod Nouvelle Theologie thinkers, that's sort of what we moved past in the years after Vatican II. It was very different 5, 6, 7 years later after working with me. And people noticed that. I remember the Nova Veter conference with you when he presented, and I had people come up to me and say, what's going on here? Because this is not the Father Oakes that we knew. What drew me to the issue, and I think what he appreciated about the issue of nature and grace, while it can be quite technical and esoteric, it touches everything. It touches evangelization, secularism, the uniqueness of Jesus, other religions. How do I sort all this out? So what drew me to the issue is how all-encompassing getting this wrong has disastrous effects on so many things, not the least of which is biblical interpretation, by the way, as you and I well know. Right. So Father Oakes was and it was kind of a healthy tension, because my Thomistic background just made me sympathetic to the Scholastics and the Neoscholastics and Father Gergely Lagrange, and his, you know, kind of resourcement bent, which would be, you know, de Lubach, Kangar, Balthasar, made him, I guess, dispose the other way. And it kind of created kind of a healthy tension between the two of us. But it was, I grew to really appreciate de Lubach more. I appreciated his stance in World War II in defense of the Jews. I appreciated his kind of pastoral and evangelical kind of ethos. And Father Oakes came to see that, you know, distinguishing nature and grace does not mean you separate them apart in two universes, but you distinguish, as Maritain like to say, in order to unite. And only by distinguishing do you see the true grandeur and the supernatural sublimity of divine grace. And he came to see that in spades. And so, Father Oakes is so accomplished. I mean, he would spell check all my German words. I had to turn the spell check off because it would tinker with all the German spelling. And so whether it was the French or the German, he was just so adept at so many things. So it's such a blessing. So it's outside the box. You wouldn't think this would make sense, but it really, really did. And I am so grateful that really in his twilight years, he really gave me so much toward the end of his life. And he really, I can't tell you what a profound just formation he gave to me, whether it's writing, whether it's just intellectually. I learned so much from him. And I say this at the foreword of the book, Nature Grace, is my dissertation that's now published, that it came out shortly after his death. And I will never forget, he sent me the letter he sent to the community when he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in May, stage 4. And he passed away on St. Nick's feast day, December of 2013. And I said, he taught me not only how to live as a Christian disciple, but how to die as one as well. and just the way he heroically, but not in a superficial sense, with calm, serene faith, engaged his last months, weeks, and days. I'll just never forget it. So just such a profound impact upon me.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. You know, I was just together with Bishop Robert Barron last Friday and Saturday. He was here in town to give the baccalaureate homily. And we went out to Bob Evans the next morning for breakfast. And we were actually talking about Father Ed Oakes, and your name came up as well, because it was around the time he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer that he had to leave the faculty. And that's when then Father Barron and Cardinal George invited me to begin teaching there at Mundelein. And I was made Father Barron's next door neighbor by being given Father Oakes' room. And I remember feeling a little bit like Elisha, who picks up the mantle and feels as though, you know, there is a special grace here not to be neglected. And we would have many conversations, Father Barron and I, about Shaban, about scripture, and about all of these exciting things, you know. But your dissertation also came up because I was there out in Denver at the Nova et Veter conference, and I don't remember what exactly happened, but either your flight was later or you were delayed, but Father Oakes was there, and he shared with us the fact that working with you was a real blessing, because that rare event where a doctoral supervisor ends up undergoing a kind of change of mind. And so instead of simply training you, Shaban was training the both of you. And he made this observation that if he had known what Shaban had contributed earlier on, I think he would have recognized that so much of what he was finding in von Balthasar had already been presented a century earlier by Shaban. And I might add, maybe better. You know, I do like von Balthasar, and I've been inspired by his writings for many years, but I do find that Shaban is building consciously upon the perennial philosophy as a Schumer foundation, than German idealism, phenomenology, or whatever else you want to use to describe the foundations that von Balthasar built his work upon. And I also found in a conversation with Dr. Michael Waldstein, who's now a colleague here, that when he really began to discover Shaban as a Thomist, he found that so much of what normally you'd, well, you got to go to von Balthasar for that. No, Balthasar had the highest respect for Shaban. But I think in a certain sense, there not only did Shaban emphasize the nuptial metaphor, but he almost anticipated the marriage, or at least the reconciliation of a Thomistic neo-scholastic approach that characterized the second half of the 19th century, as well as the Nouvelle Théologie, the new theology that is associated with von Balthasar, de Lubach, Congar, Danielou, and a lot of other familiar names that made it so much easier for me to consider the Catholic faith seriously because of the integration of the old and the new, the patristic and the medieval, as well as the liturgical. But there really is a sense in which Shaban enables us to overcome this false division between the Thomists like Garrigou Lagrange, who is still my favorite, and the new theologians like de Lubach and von Balthasar, from whom I still learn a lot, and you do too. You know, I think our mutual friend, Dr. Matthew Levering, said, what we discover in Garrigou as well as in Shaban is that there is no purpose any longer in allowing this circular firing squad to continue. You know, there's just no point, you know, targeting the Nouvelle Théologie as though that's the enemy. And there's no point in saying that Garrigou Lagrange had no sense of mystery, that only, you know, the book that we had published a couple of years ago called The Sense of Mystery by Reginald the Rigid, the Scholastic, you know, the Catholic rationalist. I mean, it shows us in a certain sense why he too really admired and recommended Matthias Joseph Shaban's writings, you know, that this is common ground that we can stand on. And it's not just a sliver, it is a substantial portion. Well, I know we could go on. Any closing thoughts before we conclude this this part of our conversation?
Just, why is Shaban so special? I mean, one thing Balthasar is known for, and rightfully so, and I share this with students, is we got to do theology on our knees.
Right.
when you read Chabon, you want to pray. You get all the distinctions that any great Thomist would want, but for a number of reasons, and partly because of the clear, and this isn't St. Thomas, but the fathers, you have spirituality and theology coming together, and it's a dogmatics that makes you want to contemplate, makes you want to wonder, and makes you want to drop to your knees and pray. And that's what Father Oakes saw, and Balthasar praises Chabon for this. That's why I saw in Chabon a bridge figure. So it's not just scary dogmatics. It's unveiling the mystery that will bring anybody who takes what they're reading seriously. You're almost like, can this be real? Is this the grandeur of the new covenant? Yes, indeed. And he makes you want to pray.
That's right. And so he overcomes that false division between, you know, the scholastic, the academic, the scholarly, and the spiritual, the element of piety and prayer. You know, in fact, I find that when I read Chabon, I can only read 4 or 5 pages at a time because, you know, either I've got to go off and pray or I've got to read him before the Blessed Sacrament. And that is where I find it's the most fruitful to read and to study and to pray. You're kind of inhaling the profound, then you're exhaling the admiration, the reverence, the gratitude that you feel for our Lord's, you know, supernatural beneficence to lowly creatures who are as willful and as sinful as I am. So thank you for sharing in the project and the testifying to the effect that he's had, but also just thank you for the gift of your friendship that you're willing to kind of share more manifestly with all of those who are joining us for this conversation.
It's such a pleasure. And thank you, Scott, for your leadership over the years and just to your mentorship and just blazing a trail for younger scholars to continue to do serious, rigorous academic work without sacrifice and a love for evangelization and ministry and to bring these worlds together. I share with some students today that theology really is about intellectual discipleship, and you embody that as well as anybody. And so just thank you. We've always looked up to you.
Well, you're welcome. I do feel a little Narnian in the sense that, you know, it's this joyful ascent further up and further in and further out. You know, it's just like, are we allowed to have this much joy, you know, in studying and in sharing and teaching? Yeah. Further up and further in. So why don't we conclude our time together in a word of prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, in whose image and likeness we were created, and by whose incarnation we have been redeemed. In the name of Jesus, we ask you for the power of the Holy Spirit to come down upon us now, certainly to illuminate our minds with the light of your truth, but also to enkindle our hearts with the fiery passion of your holy love. Help us to make the most of the time that remains in our lives, and in our friendships, and our study, and all of the apostolate that we have the privilege of doing, so that we might grow together closer to you and smaller in the eyes and in the arms of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Holy Mary, our hope, seat of wisdom, pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and thank you, Andy.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producer and director Beckett Gitto, associate producer Molly Trainer, audio engineer and editor Joseph Palmer. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.